And as you're seated, I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible, if not, it'll be on the screen behind me or in your worship folder. But we're going to be in verse 27 and onward this morning in Luke chapter 5 as you turn there. Just want to remind you, as we've been working through, as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, I'm envisioning as if we were like in the just walking behind Jesus and eavesdropping in and watching and listening to what Luke is revealing to us in his account of the gospel. And I mentioned last week that Luke has been taking us through a string of events, a bunch of different individual accounts that, taken one at a time, are magnificent in and of themselves. But Luke is actually stringing these events together in a particular way so that as we can't see it all yet, because we haven't got to the end of it yet, but we will see more and more this string of pearls that are being woven together to demonstrate a truth. And I'm tempted to like zoom out now and show that bigger picture, but we can't, because at the same time that a string of pearls is beautiful, it's made up of individuals. And this, what we see here in this morning's text, is one of those that we have to slow down. We have to behold the beauty of this gem that makes up the whole. And so let's gaze upon it together now. Hear God's word to you from Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us your written word that we might be able to know with certainty, without a doubt, your heart's desire, your ability and your authority to forgive, and your purpose for why Christ came into the world. Lord, I pray that this morning we would see from this text exactly that, that there'd be no room for doubt, that there would be no room for confusion or alternative solutions to this problem of our sin, that we would gaze upon Christ and see the solution for our desperate need. I pray that you would open our eyes more and more to the glory of the gospel. And it's for your glory and your people's good, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I mentioned this string of pearls. And I truly view what's happening here in Luke chapter 5 as that. It can't be fully viewed yet. We can't see it in its entirety. But I just want to bring into view what we already have seen, just to remind us of what we've seen. Remember the catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11? We saw how Jesus provided a great catch of fish, and he told Peter, he said, "From this day forward, you'll be a fisher of men." And then from there, we meet a leper. And this leper has a question. He knows that Jesus can heal, but he wonders if he wants to. And Jesus answers that question very, very, very solidly. He says, "I want to be clean." And then in last week, Luke led us to meet another man, a paralytic, a man who had to be borne by his friends to Jesus. And Jesus, not content to simply heal the man, he wants to teach something even greater. Not just that he can heal physically, but that he has the authority to forgive sins, that he has the power to forgive sins. That's what we've seen up to this point, and now he demonstrates by bringing in this man named Levi. We've seen a leper, we've seen a paralytic, and now Luke brings us this man, Levi, a man despised, written off, a man, a tax collector. To Israel, this would have been as low as you could go because, you know, to be a tax collector in this setting actually meant that you were a traitor because they were collecting taxes for Rome. They actually, he was selfish and greedy, and to the practice of the day as a tax collector was to actually gather what was required by the law, but then they would take and pocket, they would extort. They were extorting. And they would pocket more than what was actually required by Roman law. So to the Pharisees, this was the lowest of the low. He was actually unclean. He was working with the Gentiles. Like, I just want to get your mind in the context of like what they would have, how they would view this man Levi. He was in their mind unclean as a leper, that they wouldn't allow him in because he was handling the Roman lucre. He was working in those arenas. He was not allowed into the spiritual circles of that day. I want you to understand that that's who he was. That's his context. He was looked down upon and an outcast. And you know, if we're honest this morning, as we prepare our hearts to consider this text, we can understand their reaction. If we just remove it from there and apply it to our world, you know, who is it that you would be uncomfortable with inviting them to your home? Who would you not be comfortable inviting to your home? Would it be an addict who's burnt every bridge? They've stolen from their own family. You know, and yet now they're seeking help. Is it that person? Is it the corrupt politician who sold out his people? You know, or her people. You fill in the blank. What kind of person is it that you have a hard time inviting to the table? That's who Levi is. That's whoever it is that you might think of, like, yeah, I have a really hard time inviting so and so. That's who this man is to his community. Okay? And who are we in the story? Is an important thing as we kind of navigate this. Who are we? Well, you might be Levi. It might be that you feel like you're that outcast. I think that for many of us, though, if we're really honest, and I'm going to press in on, is that we might identify more closely with the Pharisees. Now, you could be a mixture of both. And I hope that God's word this morning will answer in your own heart, no matter how you are approaching this. Are you Levi? Are you the Pharisee? Are you both? I hope that he will answer this question. Will God stoop that low? Will God stoop so low as to reach that person? As to reach me? As to reach, you know, who? That's what this text will reveal to us this morning. Luke brings us to Levi. After having shown us the leper, after the leper, Jesus has demonstrated his heart. I will. I want to be clean. He demonstrates. He answers the question of his will, and then in the paralytic, he answers the question of his power. He has both he is both able and willing to restore to community. And once we see this truth, once you and I are exposed to this truth, that Jesus is both willing and able to restore to community, we must take our seat at this table of grace. We must sit at this table prepared for us. Not content with head knowledge. Yes, Jesus can, and yes, Jesus wants to. It actually has to boil down into our very lives and apply how we live with one another. That's what Luke wants here And so as he continues to answer the questions, remember we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and the whole book series is really it's the theme of what's Luke's purpose? That you might know. That you might know. He's writing to his friend Theophilus, but the Holy Spirit wrote it through Luke in order that you might know, in order that I might know, and that we might know what? That we might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in Luke 5, he's pressing in and he's wanting us to know something without a doubt. What he wills, what he can do, and now here in this text, why he came. He came purposefully. Jesus came into the world purposefully, seeking the outcast. That's what we see in verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Here, we can't leave room for doubt here. Jesus came for a reason. He came for a real purpose, to seek and to save the lost. And he does so purposefully and intentionally. And Luke's account here, when he says there in verse 27, that he went out and saw. Luke's words are actually more clear than Matthew and Mark on this point. In the Greek, at least, it's more clear what Luke is saying. He's not telling us that Jesus happened to stroll. He was like strolling down the street one day and had his hands in his pockets, you know, and happens to notice, oh, look, there's a guy over there in the tax booth. And he looked at him. That's not the word choice of Luke. He went out. It was a purposeful going. It wasn't a accidental occasion. It was an act of I am pursuing this man. He went out. His choice of words in the Greek don't allow us to think of it any other way. And the good shepherd, listen, he leaves the 99 to seek the one. That he and Levi here is that one. He goes to seek the one. The scriptures in the Old Testament bear witness to this, and it's the scriptures that the Pharisees had. Listen, Isaiah 65 says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me." That's God's heart. That's his disposition. He is desiring to be found. He's desiring to be received. And then in Ezekiel, he makes it clear. He says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep. And I will seek them out. I will seek the lost. And I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak." These are the actions of a shepherd. The actions of one who doesn't just willy-nilly walk down the street and see Levi. He actively goes and pursues this man. And it's no accident that he's standing in front of this tax booth. And now, standing in front of this tax booth, what happens? He fixes his gaze on Levi. He gazes upon him. Again, Luke could have used another word here, but instead he uses a word that is far more than just, you know, this observation. I observed something. Instead, what he does is that he gazes upon him, lays his eyes on him, and beholds with intent. I want us to behold Levi for a moment and just pause for a moment to really reflect on what Jesus was looking at, okay? What was it that Jesus was looking at? He was looking at a wretched sinner, a traitor, one who actually had to make a bid. The way that it worked to get that job was as they had to bid, they would say, it's kind of like if you were playing card game and you thought that you could take so many tricks. If you've ever played games where you're like, I think I can take three tricks out of this whole round, right? I'm having a hard time thinking of some of the games, spades, other games. And you say, I think I can extort this much. And the Romans say, well, we'll take the highest bidder. You think that you can do that? Great. You've got the job. And then they would have to do that, and then they would extort more. So this is a selfish, greedy man. One that you and I would have a really hard time with. If you went to your town office and they were doing these shenanigans there, oh, we wouldn't be happy about that, would we? Yeah. But he fixes his eyes on this man. He's unclean. He is not part of the socially accepted crowd. He is on the outcast. Why is it that a mother, every mother, newborn baby comes along, doesn't matter how wrinkly or whatnot the baby is, or how, you know, we all know when we're looking at a baby, it's a beautiful gift of God. And yet a mother sees it even more special, right? Like, they don't see all of the, you know, I came out with a cone head, right? And I was in 15 hours of labor, right? So whatever, I mean, thankfully my mother loved me. You know, why do they see something more than just the plain? It's not just what they see there. Because of love. Love fixes the gaze differently. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is fixing his gaze on a wretched sinner, and he places his affection on him. He says, you know, he starts this relationship with Levi by going and pursuing him and gazing upon him and then calling him with authority. He beholds him. He starts this relationship with Levi by grace. It's nothing that Levi did not go pursuing Jesus. Levi did not earn Jesus. Jesus pursues him and brings him to himself by grace. And he calls him, and he calls with authority. That look of grace becomes a word of grace. You know, the very first expression of Jesus here to Levi is a call. It's a call where he doesn't say, "Hey, Levi, I have an idea. Maybe you can come follow me for a while and check it out, see if it works. You know, try it out. I'm starting a new thing." He doesn't do that. He says, "Follow me." Not an invitation. This is not an invitation. It's a summons. The God of the universe calls him. And it's... Think about later on, Lazarus in the tomb, Jesus would say, "Come forth." And just in the same power that he has to raise Lazarus from the dead, he's able to cause this man to follow him. It's the same miracle. It is the same power, the power that brings death to life. Because the power of Christ's words, "Come forth. Follow, rise up." We've heard it in different ways. The power of Christ's words bring life to what was formerly dead. This man would not have followed except for the power of God. The same words that call also bring life to follow that call. You know, he rises and follows because Christ commands and Christ enables. Application. How do we apply this in our lives? How is this useful or profitable? Well, brother, sister in Christ, I want you to think about this. You're not out of God's sight. You are not out of his sight. Like Levi, he places his gaze upon you. He sees you. And understand this. You are not junk. So often it's easy to consider our sins, the weight of our sins. They are many. But his mercy is more. And you are a treasured possession. He places his gaze upon Levi and puts his love and his affection on him. And he places a high value on you. On you. I want you to really, I want that to go deep in your heart this morning. That he places high value on you. How high? Isaiah 43 says, For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Ultimately, that exchange would be the death of Christ. Even, you know, think about how much he has placed his affection upon you to give his only begotten son. Don't forget the price that he's ransomed you for. You're not junk. Maybe you're not a believer this morning. Maybe you're here as a visitor or you've been coming for a long time and yet you're hearing his voice today to follow. With the same authority that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he calls you now and says, follow me. Begin to walk and follow me. If you are hearing that in your heart and you're saying, you know, I think I'm actually believing this gospel, which I've been hearing, then confess it. Share that with someone near you and seek counsel on how to begin to walk in those ways, to publicly declare it by being baptized and joining a church which preaches this gospel. Your treasured possession. Hearing his voice to follow, no excuse will do. We cannot hear that voice. Lazarus, when he heard that voice in the grave, there was no, you know, staying there. The power of the gospel, the power of Christ's words. And you, hearing this, must rise and follow him, not being held back by your shameful past. Your past doesn't identify you. We are not identified by our past. You know what's really interesting here? His name is Levi in this text, in almost every text. But actually, in one place, we learn that his name is Matthew. It's interesting. It's only in Matthew's account. Only in Matthew's account does Matthew introduce himself as Matthew. I'll come back maybe a little bit more on that a little bit later. But he might be struggling with identity, like who am I struggling with? You know, what do people know me as? And what am I now? Okay? And your past doesn't define you. Because you're his. You must rise up and walk. Now, how? How do we do that? Regularly, daily. Remember his gaze upon you. Linger on that. Think about that he has placed his gaze upon you and has placed high value upon you. So your identity is not tax collector. It's not failure. It's not too far gone. Your identity is called one. Your identity is his. Levi did follow Jesus, and it leads to a scandal. He scandalously eats with sinners. Jesus eats with sinners. In verse 29 and 30, it reads, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Scandal. I know the word Jesus and scandal, we don't like that, we kind of cringe at that. At least I do, because typically when we think of scandal in today's context, we're thinking of scandal in light of, like, you know, something bad happened and is being brought to light, and that's a scandal, right? We're accustomed to that. But in the scripture uses the word scandalon, and it actually means a stumbling block, an offense. In fact, Paul uses it when he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, a scandalon. See, the cross is a scandal to those who are proud. It's a stumbling block to the arrogant. It is a stumbling block to the one who thinks, you know, that's just hogwash. They cannot get beyond it. The cross offends proud, arrogant hearts. And here at Levi's house, this feast offends proud, arrogant hearts. Grace is always scandalous to the self-righteous. Always. cannot get around it. It's just this big boulder of a fence standing there saying, that's just ridiculous. The first thing that Levi does, though, is he throws this feast, and it's a great feast. You know, I wonder what the bill would have been for that. He gives what he has. It's a great spread. And he lays it out, his house, his table, his friends. He gives what he has. Why? Why does he do this? Well, if you've ever been to a physician, if you've ever been to a doctor, seems pretty common. I haven't been in a while, probably should, but I think they still do it. They have that little triangular hammer, and they tap your kneecap, right? And what are they doing? It's a really bizarre thing. I don't even know what, yeah, but they're looking for this. Bling, you know, they want to see that reflex, right? They want you to demonstrate that your nerves and your response is there, and there's something alive in you. There's not a deadness between the brain and the kneecap, I guess. I'm sensing that there's some neurological testing going on there, okay? And what this is a reflex. Levi, this feast is a reflex of grace. When you have been forgiven, when you have been called by God, when you've been summoned by God, your life all of a sudden reflexively starts to say, I'm yours. Take, use, give yourself to Him. And it's also a reflex, by the way, for forgiven people to celebrate. We ought to be celebrating people. I come to you today with good news. This is good news, and we ought to celebrate. We, above all humans, should be able to celebrate far and more above because of the joy given and provided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I will say that we have to, there's been this like long-term like undercurrent of reading that I've been doing for a couple years now about learning to develop a good doctrine of feast days and fast days. We ought to be a people who fast. I will say to you, if you ought not fast until you have a proper doctrine of it, because if you do it for the wrong purposes, it's not going to help you. It's not going to aid you in your walk with the Lord. But if you have a proper understanding of what the discipline of fasting does, it can be good. But we ought to be a people who fast. But you know what we also need to have is a good doctrine of feast days that we celebrate, and we celebrate hard. I've said it here, and I'll keep saying it. I think Jesus, more than any other human that's ever lived, knew how to party. I say it that way to really cause you to be uncomfortable for a moment. He knew how to party. Why? Because he was not inflicted with sin. He didn't have guilt. He didn't have things that were in between him and his relationships. He was able to freely be present in all things. And so here, this is a reflection of that, a little glimmer of what it looks like to be forgiven. Levi gives his table, gives his home, and invites his friends. It's a reflex of a people forgiven celebrating. And he's able to do it. Yes, Levi sets this feast. He spreads this table, and he does. He sets this table, but only as a response, and the response to another table. To a table not yet set chronologically, but to a table set in eternity past, and a table that would soon come when Christ would offer not bread and wine, as it were, on Levi's table, but his own body and blood as a sacrifice. The table of the Lord, that he would spread a table of himself, and that Levi's table is actually a response to the table that Christ sets himself, his fellowship. And who does Christ invite to that table? Who does Christ invite to this table? Sinners. He invites sinners. He invites you. You. He invites me to this table. He fully identifies with sinners. And so he sits here at this table with Levi and his friends, identifies with them, Why are there so many sinners at this table? I mean, they're all sinners, right? That's the problem that we don't even, like, we got to understand they're all sinners, but this category of sinners, why is there this many of this kind of sinner? You know? Well, remember, Levi was an outcast. No one else was going to eat with him except his own kind. Only his own kind were going to go there, you know, so he welcomes them. And this is a beautiful thing, actually. This is so natural. We ought not look past those in our lives who we think are too far gone, who we think are just a hard case. They'll never believe the gospel. I'm sure you're thinking of someone in your life right now who you've written off because the gospel's not powerful enough. Although you would never say that. What you're saying when you say, well, that person won't receive, you're saying the gospel's not powerful enough. But when Christ calls, he gives the life to follow. William Booth, he was the founder of the Salvation Army. He had a real passion for the lost and for the poor and needy. And he was a man of the gospel. He was a minister. And he would try to bring people into the church. And his biographer writes of one fateful Sunday where he says, "When a shuffling, shabby contingent of men and women, wilting nervously under the stony stares of mill managers, shopkeepers, and their well-dressed wives, to his dismay, Reverend Dunn saw that young Booth was actually ushering them in, none of whose clothes would have raised 5 shillings in his own pawn shop, into the very best seats. This was unprecedented, for the poor, if they came to chapel, entered by another door. To be segregated on benches without backs or cushions behind a partition which is screened off the pulpit." The Pharisees in the Old Testament, or the Pharisees here in Luke, and the Pharisees in William Booth's church had the same spirit. And Levi brings his vagabond friends. So he says, come sit around the table and meet this guy. And, you know, grace is a scandal to the proud. As we see in verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" He gathers all these vagabonds around, all these people that are outside of the class of what they ought to be. And, you know, that response, I'm going to posture or posit, is that it's not unfamiliar today. That William Booth was run out of his church on account of that. The modern day Pharisees were scandalized. How can that be? How can we allow those people? How can we allow sinners? If we're honest, there's more than just a little spirit of Pharisee in all of us. I asked you 2 weeks ago, what kind of sinner do you fear? What kind of sinner do you fear? Put a label, put a category. What kind of sinner would you not invite to your home? That's the kind of Pharisee you are. That's the kind of Pharisee I am. Once we have a seat at the table, we think that others need to clean themselves up just a little bit more before they can join us. But the call of Levi in our own call testifies that he didn't require that of you. He said, "Come, follow. I'll do all this other stuff. I'll work all this other stuff out." So don't impose on others what Christ hasn't imposed on you. How do we apply that? Well, first, being called, thinking about the whole response that Levi has, being called actually requires us and compels us to offer all that we have. This table that he spread is just symbolic of his entire life, and that we can respond to his call with joy and give of ourselves, offering ourselves freely with gratitude, that we become that table, that your life is a table upon which God can draw from and use you, and that you are a table where others can come to and be refreshed and be drawn closer to Christ. Let your life be a table, a great feast for others to know Him. This text also confronts us with a truth, that as one who's called by Christ, we cannot be ashamed to assemble with the others who He calls. Those who He calls by His name are your brothers and sisters. And as one called by Christ, we must not stiff arm. Who in the church, I'm not speaking about outside the church, I'm speaking about inside the church. Who are you like, I just don't like that. I don't like, I love them, but I don't like them. You do not, they're off limits. Wouldn't invite them over. Wouldn't have, wouldn't do anything with them. That's what I say to you. You need to repent of that partiality and not embrace the spirit of Pharisaism and thinking that they're not good enough to sit at the table. In Christ, they're accepted. How do we do that? Well, obviously showing up with one another here is an obvious expression of that we're not ashamed, obviously, to gather with one another, right? We're here unashamedly, so. But it's also, it's finding other ways, finding ways and unique ways where you start to get to know one another and love one another in small groups in whatever way that might take shape in your world, but you start to, I'll use the word weasel your way into people's lives. I don't mean that in a bad way. I know that that sounds really bad, but it's just like sometimes you got to wormhole your way in because it's like schedules and all the things of this. Just you got to kind of like weasel. I use the word weasel as a verb, not in the negative connotation, but like you just got to do what you got to do to get to know people and to really embrace them as a brother and a sister in Christ and to extend yourself graciously. Unless we imagine that this grace can go too far. Like, I can't extend myself to that person. Jesus makes it crystal clear in verse 31 and 32 where He boldly reveals His purpose. He boldly reveals it in verse 31 through 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If ever there was a mission statement, clear, it's here. He says so clearly why He came. He doesn't hide it behind parables. He doesn't use soft words. He lays it out really clearly and really boldly for all to hear. I came for the sick. I came for sinners. And He reveals it for several reasons. He makes it really clear for several reasons. He says he reveals it because the proud are blinded. Right? The proud, they think they don't have a need of a physician. But in truth, they can't see their own disease. There's nobody in that room that's healthy. Jesus, when He speaks of healthy, I don't call to come the healthy, but the sick. There is no one healthy there. He's speaking ironically. These Pharisees have the scriptures and they should know it. Psalm 14 declares it for them. They have all turned aside. There is no one who does good, not even one. If that's not enough, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Our hearts are desperately wicked. They thought they knew the law, and yet the law stands there telling them, you're not righteous. And yet they were blinded. And so He reveals to him His purpose, because when we lose sight of who God is, we lose sight of who we are. And He reveals His purpose, yes, to because the proud are blinded, but also because the humble doubt their welcome. The proud think they're good, and the humble think they're not. There's the reversal going on here, right? And so consider those who are sitting at the table. They're there, trying to enjoy this, and then there's this group that's naysaying. Why are they here? Why are they here? And they might begin to doubt. Am I not supposed to be here? Is this table cut off from me? Jesus knows that's their disposition, and so he makes this so clear. He tells them that there can be no doubt why he came. He came, and the Pharisees have these as well. In Isaiah, he says, I dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. In Psalms, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. These are scriptures which they had, and yet they twisted, forgot, thought more highly of themselves. But Jesus makes it clear. He says, without a doubt, this is why I came, to seek and to save sinners, so that the humble will actually know that they're welcome, that they're actually welcome at this table. You know, what music would it have been to their ears? Maybe they're halfway through a bite of food, and they heard all those people saying, wow, they shouldn't be here. And then, that discomfort in your stomach when you, oh, maybe I shouldn't be here. And then to hear the master say, no, no, I came for you. Resume feasting because you're accepted in the beloved. It's not simply for Levi that he wrote this. It's for you to hear it, to know it. It's for me to hear it, to know it, that Jesus comes to call sinners. You remember how Jesus looked at Levi back at the tax booth? He beheld him. He gazed upon him. You know, Luke actually uses the same word later on in his gospel about this gaze. When Peter denies him the third time after the rooster crowed, it says that Jesus, he was close enough, they were in the same courtyard. Jesus, Peter's over there warming his hands. Jesus is being tried and then let out. And when the cock crew, Jesus beheld him. That's when Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know why he went out and wept bitterly? Because the gaze was not one of judgment. It was the same gaze that was fixed upon Levi at the tax booth. It was that gaze of affection. That he looked at Peter with affection, even in that moment of rejection. It's instructive because Jesus is the one that starts the relationship, and he does so by grace. And he sustains the relationship by grace. Your sins didn't keep you from him coming to you, and your sins don't keep him from keeping you. He boldly reveals his purpose so that you might know, and so that all might know. He wants us to know. He wants the Pharisee to know and the world to know. He wants Levi to know. What? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Luke later on would say, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You must know why he came. He came to seek sinners, to call sinners. He came into this world for this purpose. Because of the fall of Adam and the curse of sin that entered, because of that wickedness which came through their cosmic rebellion and all the evil that would ensue and ensues all the way down to today, Christ came for that, to pay for sins which he did not commit, bearing your sins on the cross, being buried and rising again on the third day to secure the forgiveness of your sins and of my sins. This is the table to which you're called to. This is the table. So how do we respond to that mission statement? You know, we're to rest in the physician's diagnosis. We're not supposed to doubt that diagnosis, but we're not to despair in it. Yes, I'm a sinner. Doctor tells me so. Physician tells me so. But we're not to despair in it because he provides the remedy, the healing. No longer in doubt. If you're welcome to the table, let his mission speak over you. He came for you. Personalize that. In your doubts, when you question if grace includes you, remember his mission statement. I came for sinners. You qualify. in pride when you resist admitting that you're sin sick, remember his mission statement. And in community, when you struggle to accept or to draw close to other brothers and sisters for whatever reasons, remember his mission statement. He came to seek sinners. So in conclusion, as I just think about that string of pearls that I started with, that leper says, I will make you clean. The paralytic, I can forgive sins. It all comes down now into one person, into Levi. Levi, who is both sinner, unclean. He's all of that which the leper and the paralytic represent, and it's all embodied in him. And Christ says, I came for you. Remember, he sought you and his gaze falls upon you. He scandalously identifies with you. And here's the good news. If you're sin sick, you qualify. If you doubt that you're welcome, you're exactly who he came for. And if you wonder if you'd stoop this low, the cross has already answered yes. Yes. So don't stand outside with grumblers. Don't sit inside at the table and take it for granted, but make your life a table, a feast for Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, that we would truly grasp this, that we would truly understand this is not just theology. It is relationship. It's a purpose why you came into the world. Oh Lord, let it deeply sink in. Let this gospel get deeply rooted into each one's heart who's here, member, visitor, regular attender. Those, Lord, under the sound of this my voice this morning, I pray that you would let this gospel not be plucked up by the birds of the air or fall on stony ground, but that it would take deep root and grow and spring forth with joy, and that we would begin to feast, that we would feast well on your grace and rejoicing, and that we would then spread a table of rejoicing for others to be able to be refreshed and to come to know you. Lord, would you do that which only you can do in each one's heart this morning, appropriately for your purposes. I pray for your glory and their good. In Christ's name, amen.